Think of, I mean, just picking it from what we did last week, we had started looking at the anointing and we had looked at Saul. And one of the things that we had seen is that, Saul was anointed by God. He was chosen by grace. Saul did nothing that was special. God just chose him as a king. Remember, there was a crisis brought about by Samuel's sons not being following the law of God, and the people asked for a king, and God chose Samuel. God chose Saul, and he was anointed. However, Saul messed up, and Saul did not stay faithful to God, and we looked at the number of mistakes that he did. He offered unlawful sacrifices. That was one. The other mistake that he did, he was sent to, to destroy the Amalekites. He refused. He brought back some of the good items. They were not willing with their men. He was also jealous for David. He attempted to kill David, and we also saw his last and final mistake was where he decided to go and consult a medium. And based on that, then we know that God rejected Saul to be king. And one of the statements that God makes is that 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, where he was asked, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And he was told, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And one of the things that God also, when he grabbed, the garment of Samuel, then he was told, "Just as you have torn the garment, then also the God has taken away the kingdom and has given it to a man that is better than you, to your neighbor." And one of the things that happened is that the moment he was rejected as king, the spirit of the Lord left him. And what we are able to read is that a distressing spirit came from the Lord. And we say that this does not mean that God sent the distressing spirit or the evil spirit, but God allowed the evil spirit to torment him. And they were able to find David, and they were told that, find someone who can come and play music, and he'll be able to cast out the devil. And when that happened, David was found, and he was able to play music. And also an evidence that the spirit of the Lord had left Saul is that the Bible says that when Saul wanted to consult a medium, he said that, "Find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to hear and inquire of her." And it's because the Lord did not answer Saul either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophet. So he had gotten to the point where he could no longer hear the voice of God, and thus because the spirit of the Lord left him. So remember when we spoke about the anointing, we spoke that when the oil was poured on someone, it basically was symbolic. That means it was oil that was applied, either through pouring or smearing upon. It meant that the person was marked, consecrated, set apart, the ownership turned to God, and it was a specific function. But also, what was very important is that the anointing was also marked by the coming upon of the Holy Spirit upon the person. And so when the Holy Spirit left Saul, it also signified that he had lost his anointing. Now, of course, there's that aspect that he was still anointed, and David still treated him as anointed because oil was poured upon him. But in the real essence, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, the anointing was only for priests, for kings, also for leaders, also for those who, I mean, were given specific work, the workmen to build things that were for the temple. But then in the New Testament, every believer has been given the anointing, which comes through the Holy Spirit. And we spoke about two anointings. There's the anointing within, and the anointing that comes upon. The anointing within is the presence of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside each and every believer, that guides us, that leads us to the Spirit of truth, that teaches us all things. But then the anointing upon is the empowerment that comes to do a specific function. So what we are able to learn, and then just to reflect back, is that God desires that the anointing within grows in equal measure to the anointing upon. You can find there are people who, yes, might be outwardly gifted with the anointing upon, either they can cast out devils and do that, but then when you examine their character, they have not allowed the anointing within to work with them. That means they have not submitted themselves to the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that we know about God, God describes David as a man after his own heart. And for me, when God gives a commendation of someone like that, when the Bible says that after David had served God's generation, God's purposes in his own generation, he rested and went and slept with his fathers. That means David was a man that served God's purposes, and he also was a man that God calls a man after my own heart. And for me, it calls us to study this man. And since it's Bible study, we are able to, you know, to go page by page and chapter by chapter and be able to see each and every step of the life of David. And by the grace of God, we can be able to, you know, to understand who David was, and also learn and grow in what God wants us to understand. So I think this is really the purpose of why we are going into the topic of David, and it might take us 2 or 3 sessions, but I know that by the grace of God we will be able to learn. Maybe just to take a pause and ask if there's any reflection on Saul or also on David. Why do you think we should study David, and what does David mean to you when you think of when we're learning about David? Maybe just as a start. Yeah. So let me open it and just let me hear from you. When you think of David, what comes to your mind? And maybe let me open it as a moment, as a for reflections. Over. Anyone that's willing to, anyone with a contribution up until that point? If not, I can proceed. Yeah. Yes, Kitho, go ahead.
For me, David.
Yeah.
Basically, David stands out as a model for a man after God's heart.
Mm.
For me, I think he has, I would say, just thinking very quickly, he probably has the highest bar in terms of somebody who's a model of a great performer, somebody who's able to, as a human being, to relate to God as a supreme being. I would say for me, David is in the league of the Daniels as well. And I think David is more human even than Daniel for me, because I don't find like Daniel failed as much. There aren't a lot of examples of him failing. Mm. But David seemed to grapple like a human being. So he's a great model that we continue to aspire to be in, you know, in God's favor, even though he has his list of shortcomings as well.
Yeah.
So for me, model of a human being trying to just continue to of God. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. True. And it's true, because many of us find ourselves in David, in that when we see David, he is actually modeled as one who actually walked with God, and one who was really able to, you know, to serve God and to be available to, you know, to serve God in his generation. Yeah, so I agree with you. And maybe is there anyone else who has something to reflect on David, even as we start? Okay, go ahead, Chakma, go ahead.
Okay, so, hi.
Yes,
good evening, everyone.
Yeah, good evening, yeah.
Okay, so, I just want to share that whenever, I mean, anyone, whenever I mention the name David, what comes to my mind is that the symbol of strength, courage, and power, I would say.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I see. That's the thing.
Amen. Okay, thank you. So let's start, and we'll trace the anointing on David, and maybe we'll read 1 Samuel chapter 16. And if we have your Bibles, maybe we can just read, and we can read from verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" And maybe let me just read from my Bible. And verse 2 says, "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' So Jesse and called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.'" Verse 9, "Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen this.'" Then verse 11, which we have, and the Bible says, "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes.' So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise and anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Now, I want you to have this picture in your mind where, you know, David is the last born brother. He is even forgotten by his own father. His own father does not consider him to even be worthy to be a king. You can imagine when Samuel comes to anoint a king, he asks Jesse to bring his sons. And picturing the background that, you know, that Samuel had when the first king was anointed, that was Saul. Saul was tall. Saul was a head taller than every man. And when he was anointed, so Samuel had this mindset that a king is one that should be tall. So when the sons are brought, and you can see the first son is brought, Eliab, and he is tall. And what does Samuel say? "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And there's something that God says. He says that I have not chosen him, because do not look at his appearance. Man looks at the outward things, but God looks at the heart. So if we want to ask ourselves, what was God looking at when he was choosing to anoint David? He did not weigh him for his looks. He did not weigh him for his height. He did not weigh him for his strength in terms of physicality, but God weighed the heart of David, and he considered that this was a man that he could give his spirit and he could anoint him to be king over Israel. You can see also the other brothers are brought about. Shammah, Abinadab, they are brought, but then God does not choose any of the brothers. One of the things that stands out is that David was just a faithful son of his father, taking care of the sheep. You must remember that being a shepherd was the least, you know, was the least of jobs that was reserved for servants or for even slaves. And even some scholars argue that it is possible that David could not have been a real son of Jesse, in that they could, it is possible that he could have been born out of wedlock, or that the mother, committed adultery, but I mean the father just accepted David. And that is why when the seven sons are brought, David is not even counted among them. But then what does God say? He says that if there is still one, bring him. We shall not sit down until he comes. And they waited until David came. And the Bible tells us that he was anointed before his brothers. What a blessing that God does not look at age. God does not look at, you know, appearance. God looks at the heart. And it is God that chooses who he anoints. I don't know what is your experience or what is your reflection. And if you think about it, what are some of the things that God has done in our lives that actually show us that he is not a respecter of persons, he's not a respecter of number, he's not a respecter of time or order of birth, but God just chooses who he anoints and chooses who he gives his spirit. But also he looks at the heart. Maybe let me just stop it there and let me take some of the reflections from you. Over. Feel free, anyone to come in? Yeah. Yes, go ahead, Kita.
Yeah. I'm thinking the Israelites are still waiting for a Messiah. They're still waiting for a Messiah. What are they waiting for? If you could draw what they are considering the Messiah, it's clearly not the Chinese cycle. I got it. Because we have a human.
Let's read. You can read.
Is it somebody?
So yeah, sorry. Okay. Just go ahead.
We
yeah.
have a human approach to to salvation.
Yeah,
and this is the models that we have. This is the human model that we think is appropriate for, you know, to be the model for the Savior. So this is probably why when someone walks into the scene and looks at these young men, he's looking for that. I'm imagining somebody like from a wrestling superstar type looking, you know, how you would typically describe a person of great leadership. And you know. Yeah. I then imagine as well that that a young man, last born would necessarily always be the tallest or the most handsome, or the, you know. So he typically would have been the one you would probably think, maybe, you know, something from the family. So that could have been one issue. Secondly, socially, I'm just giving the example of cowheads. Cowheads go out for days sometimes to come and bring the cows back. They are generally described as antisocial because they don't relate to people. Where you find the pasture to feed your cows, you don't usually find human beings there. So they are very, very, really, they look social. So people tend to forget that they are there, and they tend to not socialize with, unless they are all groups of cowheads. They're not socializing with other human beings. So I'm guessing this might be why it wasn't and I'm guessing it wasn't the most, it wasn't the most illustrious job. So again, would you think that is going to be our a guy like this could turn into a great warrior, I don't think that society would have viewed it in that way.
Mm.
Yeah, so I think our human lens and God's lens completely at different levels, because the heart is, you cannot see as a human being. I cannot see your heart, you cannot see my heart. You can just gauge based on your human understanding of what you think that I, what you think that I value, or what you think that I can grow into. But only God can actually just see that, oh, when this one says this in the heart, they will be actually meaning this. So
yeah.
God has that extra view of our ability to our abilities. And I guess this is very important, particularly when it comes to kings, because when you get very rich and you get very popular and people are praising you every single day for 5 minutes, it really matters what's in your heart, because you won't be able to survive it. It will get to your head eventually. Yeah, thanks.
Amen. Thank you for that. Yeah, yes, Carol, go ahead.
Yeah, I think for me, the first thing that struck me, even when you were just describing how Saul was physically and how Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse, was as well, the first thing that came to my mind is the danger of assuming that God is going to do the same way he did last time, which is something that as a child of God, I am constantly having to remind myself that God is not limited to how he did it last time. He can do it the same way,
yeah,
or he could totally do it a different way. And I think that's, for me, the one thing that struck, that Samuel had seen how Saul looked like,
mm-hmm,
and degree he had kind of conditioned his mind, that's how a king should be.
Yeah.
You see, it's to the point that the next time he sees something similar, he's like, so it's the danger of just getting used to the anointing, familiarity, and assuming because God did it this way, that's the exact same way he's going to do it. It's the same thing I always say with Elijah and Elisha. There was a famine in the time of Elijah, and how God dealt with that famine is he released rain.
Mm.
And so when it was Elisha's time, and there was even a worse famine, when Elisha decreed a word, tomorrow, a time like now, there was a servant who had been so conditioned that the only way God ends a famine is by bringing rain. So he went ahead and said, even if the heavens opened up and it rained, it's not possible for the ground to yield within 24 hours. Because you see, he was so used to, this is how God did it in the past, this is how he's going to do it again. And so I think for me, that was the first thing that struck me. And I had the Holy Spirit telling me, be okay with me moving differently. Just because in the past, maybe God took time or did something in a particular way, does not mean if he says today he's going to do it differently, that he can't. He's not limited by what he did last time. So that's the first thing that struck me. But it's really good to go back and see how even Samuel himself had, I had never seen that portion of scripture the way you expounded it today. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else wants to reflect on this man David and how he is chosen? Yes. Anyone else? Okay, fine. Let's carry on. And especially those that are just joining in, we've been speaking on this man David and how he's chosen. And for me, I will just, when you think of the grace of God, David is really a classic example of the grace of God, because he's just chosen just like that. He's done nothing. It's just about his heart. And God decides that this is the man that I want to use. and this is the man that he's going to, you know, to be king and to be that. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And maybe let me just put up the slides. I was having some small challenge with that, but let me just correct that. Okay, hopefully it will be fine. But let's move on to 1 Samuel 17, and we want to see the first encounter and the first challenge that David goes through, and this is where he goes to fight Goliath. And, you know, one of the things that you have to understand, even before David goes to fight Goliath, he is anointed, but then he goes back to take care of his father's sheep. And this is just the amazing thing about God and about David that we learn from him, is that he had a heart of service. And, you know, service is really about positioning. And this is something that I would want us to understand as a believer. There are some key things that we must keep doing, and service is one of them. Because service is what positions you when you're waiting for when God will work and when God will do something with your life. Because as long as you're serving, then you are available. You can think of, you know, all the people that were caught serving Elisha when he was taking care of his father's, you know, farming and with all the oxen. That is when Elijah found him. You can think of now David, he is anointed. You will have expected him to be proud to tell his father, you know what, I'm anointed to be king. I don't need to do anything, but he is available to serve. And even when he comes to this encounter of fighting Goliath, we can see that he was serving his brothers, in that he was available to be to be sent by his father. And maybe let us read, and I think this will be where we will settle in 1 Samuel 17. And it says, verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of Philistines, a man named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of coat was about 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood out and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now just take a pause there and ask yourself, if Saul was still anointed, was he supposed to be afraid? No. Because the first time when there was a case with Jabesh Gilead, when they were attacked, Saul was anointed. He immediately gathered all the Israelites. He led them into battle. And he had that courage and confidence from the Lord. Now, this time, the Spirit has left Saul. So Saul is no longer anointed as he was supposed to be. The Spirit has left him. He just remains with the oil, the symbolic oil. And now that is why he is fearful. The Bible tells us that Saul and all Israel, when they heard these words of the Philistine, they were greatly afraid. You would have expected Saul to be a giant also, because remember, Saul was a head taller than everyone else. So if Goliath was coming to fight the Israelites and asking for them to give them a man, you would have expected the tallest man on the Israelite side should also come. But then Saul, who was supposed to be the giant on the Israelite side, had lost the anointing, did not have the courage or the ability to fight Goliath. So let us carry on and see then what happens next. Then verse 12, now David comes in. Why does the scriptures bring to us David? brings to us David because David is the anointed of God. He is the one who has the Spirit of God on him. Now, David was a son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. Now, the son has been claimed. Remember the first time he brought 7 of his sons. But now that the guy is anointed, he has to bring the 8th son, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years. In the day of Saul, the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab. The firstborn next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. And David was the youngest. And the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they, all men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as far as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp and went out, and he found them shouting at the battle. So you can see how David was. Actually, there's a part that I missed out here, which is where when the spirit, evil spirit came upon Saul, David was found a man who could play the harp. And when he played the music, then the spirit, evil spirit, would leave Saul. And so David was already serving Saul at this time. And this is something very interesting. A point will come where even Saul will be asking, whose son is that? Yet he is the one who has been serving him. But David had a heart of service. He is anointed. He is called to the temple. He is serving the king. He is playing music for him. But from time to time, he goes back to take care of his father's sheep. And then his father sends him into the battle. So we are carrying on with the progress of the story. So now verse 21. "For Israel and the Philistines are drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines." Think of it, he has been coming for 40 days. And you see how numbers are very important. The floods rained for 40 days. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness 40 days. Now, Goliath was shouting for 40 days until David came. The Bible says he spoke to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now, I want you to see something that is very unique about how David asks the questions. When David hears this man, this Philistine man, he does not see him as a giant. One of the things that he addresses him, he says that, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Now, when he speaks of uncircumcised, is just the aspect of the circumcision, but he's actually referring to someone that lacks a covenant. The Israelites had a covenant of circumcision with their, where this outward sign was circumcision, and this was a covenant with Jehovah. And when he addresses and sees that this man dares to defy the armies of the living God, he clearly identifies that this is an uncovenanted person, and how can he dare to defy the armies of the Lord? And this is something that you must remember that when you have the Spirit of God, when you are anointed by God, when you're members of the new covenant, then you are under covenant. You have a covenant that speaks for you. And whenever you face someone that is uncovenanted or uncircumcised, then you, there is nothing that they can bring or come against you. And that courage or that, you know, that anger or holy anger for the Lord must come up, and you must say that as a covenanted person, this is where I stand. And this is what now the Spirit of the Lord that is on David raises up the courage in him and gives him the courage to be able to ask some of these questions and to look at Goliath as a very small thing. Why? Because Goliath does not have a covenant. And maybe let me take a pause there and ask some questions. What comes to your mind when you think of David at this point? And Amy, you have spoken a bit, so let me hear your thoughts. Anyone is free to come in. Okay, if there's anyone, if not, I can carry on. Okay, let's carry on then. He asks, what shall be done? Now, his brothers, remember, his brothers knew he was anointed, but they still considered him tiny, their last brother. There's nothing they considered about him. Now, Eliab, verse 28 says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine, to go fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hands of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. One of the things that we see about David is that he was a man who had a track record. And even for us, as we think of our lives, you must learn to remember the lions and the bears that you fought in your private. Remember when David was taking care of his father's sheep, it must have been at night. He must have fought wolves, he must have fought lions, he must have fought bears. And all this was never public. All these things were things that he would do, and he will just be between him and God. He will worship God, give thanks to God, but there were victories that were never public. You see, many times at times we will wonder, oh, he was anointed. Why was he still taking care of the sheep? Why was he not yet shown forth? The time for his showing was yet to come, and this was the time that had reached, but he had a track record. He had a track record. And you can always go back to your track record and remember each and every moment where God intervened. And when you think back, you can say, then what is this uncircumcised Philistine that stands before me? It shall be just like one of them. I don't know who has been delivered from death. Maybe you are in a point where you just needed, it was only God that could rescue you. If you have had such a moment, then you face something as small as a sickness. You ask yourself, at one point I was to die, but God delivered me. Now what is this that stands before me? Or even a job. You can think about it. There are times when you didn't deserve it at all. But each and every moment, God came through. Now, David had his bear. David had his lion. Now, you are in the marketplace. You have your own bear that you have faced. You have your own lion that you have faced. And now you're having a Philistine before you. It might look like you're facing men who have no, you know, they have all the power. But when they lack a covenant, they are like Goliath, an uncircumcised Philistine. And God says to us today, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that stands before you? He shall be like one of them. This was how David addressed things. This is how David saw things, and this is how God is asking us. Can you see things from the point of covenant? Is this something with a covenant or not without a covenant? Without a covenant, it will fall before you. Anyway, let's carry on and maybe we'll be able to reflect later on. Verse 38, we see that, so Saul clothed David with his armor and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened his sword to his armor and he tried to walk with them, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with this, for I have not tested them. Look at how God, the things that God is teaching us. There are things that God has taught you how to fight. There are things that God has been teaching you. There are things that you learn in your day of hiddenness. Walk with them. Continue with them. You know, it's like prayer. You have learned prayer. Keep at it. Even the day when you'll be at the highest point, stay in the place of prayer. There are things that God expects you to continue building. You know, progress is never measured, you know, at once. There are things that are built slowly and over time. Until that day when you need to be made manifest to the world, then it shall be revealed. Now, he was given the tools, but he said, you know what? I cannot use them. Verse 40. Then what did he do? He took his staff in his hand. That means his shepherd's staff. You can imagine he's going to fight with just a rod. His shepherd's staff, and he chose for him what? 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch in which he had, and as his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David and the man who bore the shield before him. And when the Philistine looked about David and saw, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cast David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give you the flesh of the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. The statements of David, he's telling the Philistine, look here, it is no longer a physical battle. You know, there are battles that you will have to give to the Lord. There are battles that you know that this is now no longer, you know, someone can abuse you, but the moment he abuses your God, then he has taken it not to your level. It is now a point where now God fights for his glory. And David is saying, look here, you're coming to me with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And it is going to be a witness to all Israel that it is not with javelin or with sword and spear that battles are won, but it is the battle belongs to the Lord. This battle shall be won by the Lord. This battle shall be won by the Lord, and the battle belongs to the Lord. And he goes, and there's something that God does whenever he's even giving you a victory. You can imagine he knows that even if, no matter how he throws that sword or that stone, that Philistine will die. And he now even goes into the liberty to describe how I am going to do it. I am going to cut your head and I'm going to feed your flesh with your own spear, with your own sword. And this is what he goes to do it. There is a liberty that God will give you when he's giving you the victory, that you can even describe how you want the victory to come. You can even say, you know what, God, I want this contract by this day. Let it come. Let it read this, and God will do it. That is because there's a point where it becomes, it's now a battle that is of the Lord. And what does the Bible tell us? Verse 48, so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank in his forehead, and he fell on his face on the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and David struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far, you know, as the road. And for me, let me just jump to verse 55. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and with the head of Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to David, whose son are you, young man? So David answered and said, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Can you imagine? David was always playing music for Saul, but Saul could not recognize him. And he still has to ask him, whose son are you? There is something that God does to his people when he elevates you that even your own people will not recognize you. You can imagine when Jesus started doing miracles, they asked, are you not the son of Joseph? Are you not the carpenter's son? Are your sisters not with us? Where did you get this anointing? Where did you get this authority of teaching? There is something that the anointing does. The anointing makes you shine. The anointing makes you glow, that it sets you apart, that even your own parents, I tell you, if your parents have not told you something, that, you know, I have children, but you, I think there is something that God has placed upon you. There is something that God has recognized, that God has placed upon you. That is when you start to see the anointing work, that even your own brothers, even your own, you know, it could even be your own spouse can say, well, there's something different about you. That tells you that the manifestation of the Spirit is upon you. There is something that is called the vindication of the Spirit. God vindicates his people. He vindicates those whose he's placed his anointing on. It might be like David, where he took just one day where he killed Goliath and he receives all these blessings. He's given, he'll be given the wife, and he's given all this, you know, anointing and all this victory, all this recognition. But it was not built in a day. It is something that he built in the secret place. It is something that he continued to test. It is something that he had private victories, eventually to the day of his showing and the day of his manifestation. There is a vindication of the Spirit that is available to everyone that is consistent in the place of the anointing within. That anointing upon will manifest itself, but the anointing within prepares you for the day of the manifestation. And I think I will take a stop there, and I will welcome all reflections, and even then we shall be able to close. What does that make you feel? What does that make you think? What comes to your mind? What comes to your heart? Over, beloved. Anyone free, you're welcome to come in.
Maybe I can just add on the fact where you are explaining about the power of the anointing, and that sometimes the people that even knew you before. Again, every time I read this scripture that Saul couldn't recognize David, I always wondered, is it that David had changed his physique, but the Bible doesn't say that, or what exactly was the factor? And I think today you've really expounded it very well. Thank you, that it's the anointing that makes a difference. So someone can see you and be like, I may not put a finger to it, but there's something different about you. And I think that is why we should always aspire to be in God's presence. And this reminds me even of Moses. The Bible says every time he would go to the mountain and have an encounter with the Lord, he would come back and his face would be so radiant that they had to cover him, because people couldn't really just stand the presence of God that he used to have. So I think that's also another powerful reminder to me today. That when God says he will give us, I think there's a scripture that says garment of praise for mourning, garment of gladness, that portion of scripture, that really the old garment is going to be shed off. And when God gives me the new garment, as I embrace it, even those around me or those who knew me before will be able to see the glory of God in my life. That was quite powerful. And thank you for that exposition.
Amen. Thank you for that. Someone else?
Yes, amen.
Go ahead, Scott.
I'm so blessed just the time of today. That part that God trained David in the secret place. Just having an encounter in the secret place with God. God training him. God again, who elevated him, who removed him from the place, from that training place, the place of secret, to that public person now we have David. And my prayer is that as God is training us in the secret place, we may abide in that place. Most of us, we come out when we are not ready. We advertise ourselves sometimes, and we move it. So my prayer is that even me personally, I'm praying that God continue training me in the secret place to win those battles in the secret place, that when he will now expose me, I'll be ready to challenge even the Goliath in my life.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. We continue winning the battles, brother, in the secret place.
Yes, hello, dear brother Sula. I am full time with your story for muted.
Okay, no problem. Yes, go ahead. No problem. Great. Thank you. Do you have any feedback? Okay, then. No problem. Thank you.
No. So, try for me, especially you are a special person. Everybody is a special person.
Okay, no problem.
Especially pray for me.
We'll pray for you, brother.
Okay, brother.
Yeah, sure. Any other reflections? Okay. Someone else? Okay. Keith or Funke, anything else to add? Okay, if none, then we can close and pray.